Let's take the Word of God this morning. We will go to Exodus chapter number 14, the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. And I want for you to invite you to go with me on a little journey this morning. And we're going to study the life of the children of Israel just for a moment today. I'll tell you, there is so much for us to learn about our own lives and about our own spiritual journey through the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but I have read through, obviously, the Old Testament many times. And when I've come through reading about the children of Israel, sometimes I stop and say, boy, what a bunch of ungrateful people these people were. And then the Holy Spirit of God deals with me and reminds me about my own lack of gratitude. Sometimes I read and I see how disobedient they were to God, and I think, my goodness, these people do not obey the Lord. And then the Spirit of God deals with me about my own lack of obedience to the Lord. You see, God gave us the children of Israel and the journeys that He put them on to show us something about our own lives. Today, I want to show you kind of the beginning of the story of the children of Israel. Now, we know that they are in Egyptian bondage. We understand that God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And by the way, God always raises up men to accomplish His work. He always does. God needed someone to build an ark, and He raised up Noah. God needed someone to deliver the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He raised up Moses. And here we find that Moses goes in. You know the story about he goes in and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, he was not about to let the people go. And God sent all kinds of plagues and judgments upon the Egyptian people. We know all of that about the frogs and the lice and all the different things. Finally, in desperation, Pharaoh lets the people go. And then God hardens Pharaoh's heart once again, and the army comes chasing after the Egyptian army. And they behold a wonderful miracle as God allows the pillar, that cloud, to go behind them and to protect them so they can get through the crossing of the Red Sea. God parts the waters. They walk through on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army comes right in after, and God pulls the plug. That's a pretty exciting thing. And the waters come back upon them, and the bodies wash up on the shore, and they know what God has done. That's where we come to Exodus chapter 14. And let's pick up in verse number 29, the very end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 14. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You know, I've always thought about that picture. Can you imagine having children? Boy, they're probably sticking their hand in there, grabbing fish or whatever it may be. I mean, I think that I'd have liked to seen that, you know. Probably mom say, son, get your hand out of the water. Get back over here, you know. Verse number 30, all right. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And I want you to see this. This is a great, I guess, ingredients of a great New Testament church. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Boy, they're in a good state at this point. Let's go to chapter 15. Look in verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Boy, I could read on, but they sing this song unto the Lord. Now, would you go to verse number 23? Now, let me stop before I read on. The people are excited about what the Lord has done. And by the way, they've got their eyes off of themselves, and now their eyes are on Jesus. Their eyes are on God. They are worshiping Him. They are lifting Him up. They are praising God. That's where they need to be. In fact, the Bible says they fear the Lord, they believe the Lord, and they follow God's man. That's God's ingredients for a great church. And here they are singing this song unto the Lord. They are worshiping God. They are having so much joy and happiness in their life. Mark it down. Their eyes are off themselves. Now their eyes are on God and they're praising Him. But 3 days later, they come to a place called Marah. And guess what happens? Let's go. Exodus chapter number 15. And verse number 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now we're going to read on here in chapter 16, but do you see what has happened? Here they were worshiping and praising God and joy, and they were singing and laughter together. And then 3 days later, God brings them to Marah. Now let me say this to you. God on purpose brought them to Marah. God did not make a mistake here. God on purpose brought them to Marah. In fact, the Bible tells us to prove them. What was God doing? God was not finding out what they would do. God was proving to them what was already in their heart. May I say to you today that there are often times in life when God brings us to our Marahs, our bitter valleys, bitter disappointments, things we had hoped in that are no longer, trials and difficulties and disappointments in life. Our Marahs, they're bitter. They're things we don't like, and our plans are not what we want them to be, and something changed, and this happened. Now we're at Marah. And guess what they do? This is the first time we find this word in the Bible. They murmur. They complain against God and against God's man. They are upset. We are not going to have water. And God said, I brought you here to prove you. And then the Lord, in His mercy, brought them to Elim. In Elim, the Bible says there were 12 wells of water. There were 70 palm trees there. Can you imagine the shade and the refreshment? Now, I'll be honest with you. Every one of us here this morning, we want to live at Elim. At Elim, there is abundance at Elim. At Elim, there is rest at Elim. At Elim, there is joy. There is everything is provided for. But we don't want to go to Marah. But brethren, God brings us to Marahs in our life to show us what's in our heart. I have found in my own life that I've gone through things before, trials and adversities and disappointments. And through that, I reveal to my own self my own heart that is not right with God. You see, so often we go through trials, and it's not the trial that makes us bitter or makes us a murmuring and a complaining spirit. That trial only revealed what was already there. Have you ever been to maybe a forest before, and maybe after a strong wind storm, a tree has fallen down, and on the outward, the tree looked great. But on the inward, after it's down, now we see the destruction. Now we see the insects and the rot, and we see what was inside. Oh, listen, the wind didn't cause the destruction. It only revealed what was there. And so often God has to put His hand and His finger on things in our lives. And on purpose, God brings us to some maras in our life. Times when we don't like it. Times of trial and bitter disappointment. And things we're not happy in. Things we're not pleased in. And we didn't get our way. And guess what God does? God brings us to mara. Now let's read on here in chapter 16. And would you go, if you would please, to verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. This morning I want to preach to you on this message. What will you do at Mara? What will you do? You see, every one of us here today, including me as your pastor, God brings us to some maras in life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I want to stay in Elim. Elim, things are good there. There's palm trees there. There's shade there. There's water there, 12 wells of water. There's abundance. Can you imagine the joy and the laughter that they had in Elim? But God brought them to Mara to prove them, to show them. And brethren, there are many times in life when God brings a trial and adversity and disappointment to your life and my life to reveal to us, to take down the curtain per se, and to say, let me show you what is in your heart. Now here's what happened. Here they come. Oh, they're rejoicing when God takes care of them. But the moment they come to a Mara, they murmur. They complain. Number one, I want you to notice, what will you do at your Mara? Number one, I want you to notice their complaint against God. Do you understand that when we murmur, and by the way, we all are good at murmuring. In fact, I think it's all of our spiritual gift, if you want to call it that, you know? I heard a man say one time that his spiritual gifts was self-pity and pouting, you know? That was his spiritual gifts in life. And I'm joking with you there. But may I say to you that we are good at complaining. We are good at murmuring. We are good at finding fault wherever we can find it. And by the way, you can find fault just about anywhere. You see, this word murmur, it's the first time we find it in the Bible. It means to gripe. It means to complain. But may I tell you what it also means? It means to rebel, and it means to blame. It literally means to make a charge or an accusation. May I say to you today and to present to you that murmuring is a dissatisfaction with what God has chosen. You see, brethren, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and that is real, God's word clearly teaches that there is a God in heaven who rules and governs all things. And everything that has come into our lives, God has allowed it to come into our lives. Now, it may be because of someone else's sin or someone else's wrongdoing, but God, in His mercy and infinite wisdom, has allowed it to come. God never approves of someone's sin, and God never approves of someone's wrongdoing, but God often brings it into our life as a mara. And what we do at our maras show everything about our lives. You see, when we come to those times of disappointments and sorrow, if we murmur, do you know what we're saying? God, you have made a mistake. God, I don't like what you have brought into my life. In fact, murmuring is this dissatisfaction with God. It is accusing God. It is saying, God, you have made a mistake in my life. Brethren, that is an indictment against an all-righteous and an all-holy God. In fact, someone once said that murmuring is the devil's music and he loves it. 10,000 blessings are seemingly forgotten in the presence of a single trial if we are at maras and murmuring is in our heart. You see, when we find fault with God, what a dangerous accusation it is. By the way, go back to chapter 16 and verse number 8. You may say, well, I'm just venting a little bit, Pastor, and I'm just complaining to my wife about my job and complaining about this and that. But wait a minute. That's what the children of Israel did. They did not say necessarily that God has done this. They were mad at Aaron and Moses, the leadership that God had placed into their lives, and they're upset at them. But do you know what Moses and Aaron told them? Look at chapter 16 and verse number 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. First, you need to understand, and I need to understand, that when I murmur, God hears it. He hears it. And the murmuring against someone or some situation is a murmuring against Almighty God. Look what he goes on to say. He says, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Moses and Aaron said, look, we're nothing. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So, husband, when you are upset with your wife, your complaint is against God. When, wife, you are upset with your husband and you murmur about him and what he does not do and does do, your murmuring is against God. You see, brethren, this murmuring is serious in the eyes of the Lord. What will you do at your mara? You see, when we doubt the blessings of God, we murmur. When we criticize others, we murmur. When we complain, we murmur. And it is literally finding fault with God. It is accusing God. You remember Mary and Martha in God's Word? Do you remember that their brother Lazarus had died? And do you know what one of them said? Jesus showed up. And by the way, do you know that Jesus tarried to come? They had came and found Jesus and said, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. He's going to die. You better go to him. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus, on purpose, waited. He stayed where he was at. He didn't leave immediately because he is God. He can heal the sick, but he can raise the dead as well. And when Jesus showed up, Lazarus had already been dead. In fact, he'd been dead for many days. Martha came to him and she said this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you know what she was doing? Finding fault with God. She was saying, Jesus, I sent for you. And if you had come, Lazarus would not have died. And the Lord was proving her, but he was going to do a greater miracle than just raise the sick. You see, most of our venting that we do is just murmuring. You know, may I say this to you, this ideal of murmuring, we have it in our hearts. We find fault with other people and we're quick to do it. We find fault, but may I say to you, our complaining, it's not against someone, it is against an almighty God. Oh, brother, may we guard our spirit. May we guard our hearts. You see, some Christians feel that God has cheated them in some way or another. I wonder this morning, do you think that God has not been as good to you as he's been to someone else? That's against God. Do you think that God has not blessed you as He has blessed other people? Do you think that God has not treated you fairly as He has treated other people? That is an accusation. And by the way, the devil is the father of lies. But another name for the devil is he is the accuser of the brethren. Do you know the devil, what he does to us? He accuses us to God, but he goes beyond that. He accuses other people to us and us to other people. Where does strife come from? Brother, it has its roots from the devil. Where does contention and division come from? It comes from the devil because he is there accusing, pointing fingers. And hey, so-and-so, they didn't do this. And so-and-so, I don't know about this. Listen, where does that come from? It comes from literally the devil. But the devil accuses God to you and me. How many times have you gone through a trial and a disappointment in life and the devil has been quick to make you think that there is something wrong with God? In fact, would you take your Bibles and go to Job chapter number 1? I want to show you a man in God's Word who is one of my heroes in the Bible, Job. Job chapter number 1, we know the story of Job and all that Job dealt with. Job lost his children in one day. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. And by the way, Job was a righteous man, a godly man. There was no sin in Job's life per se that God was judging him over. But look what the Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse number 22. It says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Do you understand this morning that when we charge God, when we say, "God, you failed me. God, you were not as good to me. God, you did not take care of this. And God, you took something from me. And God, this is not fair." We are charging God foolishly. Now, if any man had a right, which no man has a right, but if any man thought that he had a right to charge God, maybe Job did. Because let's be honest. In fact, back in chapter number 1, would you notice what the Bible says about Job and about his life? And notice what it says. And we look in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." I'm going to tell you something. There's not many men like Job. In fact, do you know that God, in a sense, talked about Job to the devil? In fact, the Lord said about Job, notice what it says in verse number 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan," Job chapter 1, verse 7, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" I mean, that's quite a statement, is it not? God said, there's no one on the whole face of the earth like Job. One that fears God and eschewed evil. I mean, this man was a righteous man, and yet God took down the hedge and allowed Satan to touch his life. Now, let's just be honest this morning. None of us can say that we are like Job. Not a single one of us. And if Job thought that he had any right to charge God, maybe a man like Job thought that he had that right. But let me say this to you. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away." Job said, "I will not charge an almighty God. I will not complain. I will not murmur. He is the God who makes no mistakes." That's where Job was at. Brethren, today, do you understand that every complaint against our circumstance and every grumble with our trials or the way people treat us or anything that happens in our life is directed against the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When we insinuate that God has not been as good to us, when we insinuate that God has failed us and God has not been just to us or God has not been fair to us, we are saying, "God, you are not good." Oh, brethren, today, Why was what the children of Israel did so seriously? Because nothing dishonors God more than a murmuring spirit. You see, when we charge God foolishly, we literally become an accuser of God. I'm reminded of Naomi and the book of Ruth. You remember when Naomi and Elimelech went out, and by the way, they didn't trust God. They were living in disobedience to God, and they went down into the land of Moab, and they were away from God, and you know the story. Naomi's husband and her two sons die. She came back to her land where she should have never left, and she was with Ruth, just Naomi and Ruth. And when they saw her, they said, "Is that Naomi?" Which means pleasant. And you know what Naomi said? "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." That means bitter. And she said this statement, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." You see, brethren, when we charge our God foolishly, it is a complaint against God. Oh, I'm going to tell you this. This message, the Lord has dealt with me about this in my own life. It is easy to find fault, is it not? It is easy to complain and to murmur and to criticize. But brethren, may we see that our complaining is against God. Our venting is against God. Our criticism is against God. It is saying, "God, you have made a mistake." Oh, may God deliver us. What will you do at Mara? We see, number one, their complaint against God. Number two, we see the comfort of God's provision. Now, here's what I think is amazing. Go back to Exodus chapter number 16. God did something for the children of Israel. He comforted them even in the midst of their murmuring. I'm going to be honest with you. When someone's murmuring, I don't really want to help them too much, you know. I don't really have a whole lot of compassion and mercy. But our God is the God of compassion. Our God is the God of mercy. And God gave them something. You know what He gave them? He gave them manna. Now, by the way, let me say this to you. God didn't give them manna because they complained. God gave them manna because of His promises in His Word. And God does not bless us with anything because we gripe and complain. He blesses us because He is God, and He is a God of mercy and grace to each and every one of us here today. In fact, I remember the story of a famous coach by the name of Pepper Rogers. Pepper Rogers coached the UCLA football team, and he was a great coach. But he went through a season when they were losing left and right. And you know how it is when you play or coach college football. You are either a hero or you're a zero, you know. You're either winning or we want you out of town. You know, it's kind of like that attitude. And he said things were so bad, he said that my dog was my only true friend in life. And he said that he went to his wife one day and he said to her, he said, "Honey, I feel like my dog's my only best friend." And he looked at her hoping for some encouragement. And he said, "And honey, every man ought to have at least two friends." And he said, "My wife went out and bought me another dog, you know." So, you know, sometimes it feels a little bit like that, does it not? Well, God in His mercy gave them provision. Now, let me stop and say this to you. What was this manna? We don't know what it was like. I think one day we'll get to eat of it in heaven. I really do. And maybe it was banana pudding. I just don't know, you know. I know growing up in my house in Tennessee, my mama made some good banana pudding, you know. The type of stuff my dad would say, "Son, don't let that get on your forehead." And I'd say, "Why?" "Your tongue will slap your brains out trying to get to it, you know." And dad, you know. And then he'd pass it to us. He'd say, "Kids, this is manna right here." Well, I don't know if banana pudding was really manna. I don't think it was. But you understand the idea. It was something that people enjoyed. And by the way, the manna had everything in there to sustain them. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, what is the manna a picture of?" Brethren, it is a picture of the Word of God for you and me. And may I say to you today, when we are complaining and we are murmuring and we are criticizing and we have that spirit about us, it is an evidence that we have not been in God's precious Word, and that the Word of God is not feeding us and filling us with His precious word. Notice, Exodus chapter number 16. And I want you to look at what God does for them. It's so precious. And notice what the Bible says here. We look at what God's word says. Go to verse number 14 of Exodus 16. It says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" Notice that. It's the bread. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, here's why I believe that this is a symbol of the Word of God. Do you know the manna, and I won't read the whole story, but it came right to where the people were. Do you know that God rained manna from heaven? And by the way, it came to right where they were. You know what? When they walked out of their tents, there was manna. Now, by the way, they could either gather it or they had to trample it by their feet. And brethren, the Word of God, we have the Word of God. It's near to us. God has given us His Word, and we either gather it daily by reading it, studying it, or we trample it by our neglect of God's precious Word. Here's something else. The manna was sufficient for their need. It was everything they had need of. The nutrients, everything they had need of. And God's Word is sufficient to make one wise, to give us direction, to help us to be clean and pure. It is the precious Word of God. By the way, something else about this manna. It was to be eaten and not to be looked at. You know what? Sometimes we might have a Bible and we put it on a shelf per se and we dust it off. Listen, God's word is not to be looked at. It is to be eaten. It is to be taken into our heart. Oh, listen, God's word is what we need. Brother, may I say this to you? It is what will sustain us on this journey. It helps us to think right about God. It helps us to know right about ourselves. And by the way, the manna was to be gathered daily. Did you know they had to go get it every day? Every single day, the manna came. And by the way, the Bible says to give us this day our daily bread. You know something? They could stay in their tent and they could eat the manna for that day, but the manna for today is not good for tomorrow. They got to go out and get it again. And every day, we need a portion of God's word that we read and hide it in our hearts. I'm so thankful that God has given us His precious word. Do you love God's precious word? Do you hide it in your heart? Do you feast on His word? If we are murmuring and we are complaining and we are charging God and we are bitter in our heart against God. In fact, do you know something? When we are bitter against other people, it's really bitterness against God. Because if we believe that God allows all things and nothing comes to us, but first it comes through the loving hands of our Almighty Father, brethren, we must trust Him. Well, God's word is what soothes our heart. God's word is what enables us on this journey to think right about our Heavenly Father. God's word gives us the right outlook on life. God's word, it changes our focus. It changes our direction. It is the word of God. Number three, we notice the complaint against God. We notice, secondly, the comfort of God's provision. But number three, we notice the choice of God's people. I want you to know something today. Murmuring is not a disease. It's a choice. It's amazing to me today how many people have diseases. Well, the truth is sometimes it's not a disease. It's just a choice. Today people want to call alcoholics. They've got a disease. No, it's a choice. Some people call drug addiction a disease. No, it's a choice. Some people want to call gambling a disease. No, it's a choice. And brethren, may I say to you that murmuring against God and criticizing even other people of God and complaining and griping, it is a choice. But I want you to know something today. You will not do both. You cannot praise God and murmur at the same time. Today you will either praise the Lord or you will murmur. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China, and God used him in a tremendous way. But Hudson Taylor went through many trials in life. But in his home, he had a plaque, and he had two Hebrew words inscribed on the plaque. The first Hebrew word was Ebenezer, which meant Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And right underneath that word was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So every time he came into his house or went out of his house, he passed the plaque that said, the Lord hath helped us and the Lord will provide. He spent literally 51 years in China. Can I tell you why? Because he recognized that it was God who was working all things together for our good. It is God. And brethren, this morning, I want you to know that God has allowed things into our life. We may say, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. But when we put our faith in an almighty good God, a God who makes no mistakes, then and only then can we believe that God is working all things together for good in our life. I want to show you this in closing. If you'll go to Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers chapter 14. And I want to show this to you. You say, Pastor, is there a price for murmuring? Oh, yes. In fact, there is a high price for murmuring. Numbers chapter 14. We come to kind of the end of what has happened to the children of Israel. They've murmured. They've complained. They have criticized God's man, the leadership that God has placed in their life. And they have upset. They don't like the way he does things. And their venting, their murmuring is against God. Oh, may the Lord grip our hearts today. There's a high price for murmuring. Can I tell you what it is? You will never fulfill God's will for your life. You know what murmuring does to you and me? It stops the hand of blessing. You know what murmuring will do for your family? It'll hinder you from doing all that God has given you to do. You see, brethren, God has a perfect will for our life, but you can miss the will of God. And you can hinder. In fact, what does the Bible tell us about the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows? They turned back in the day of battle. And the Bible says they limited God. God is not limited, but we can limit what he does in and through our lives. Do you know the high price for murmuring and complaining and criticizing is you don't get to fulfill the will of God? You don't. In fact, Numbers chapter 14 proves it in verse number 27. Would you notice it? Numbers 14, verse 27. Let's start in verse 26, if you would please. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, here's God. Here's the judgment, the indictment that God makes against the children of Israel. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Now I want you to look up here. God had intended for his people to go to Canaan land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It never can be. Because Canaan, there were still wars to be fought. There was land to be acquired. But God had prepared for them Canaan. You know what Canaan land is for you and me? It's the place of the abundant Christian life. It's the place where we are having victory in our Christian life. It is God's perfect will for you and me. And they complained and they murmured about the food and the water. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And God said, I've had an end of it. You've murmured against me. You don't understand. It's against me. They might have said, but God, we never murmured against you. But God said, yes, you did. You murmured against the circumstances that I brought. You murmured against the men that I brought to lead you. You complained against them. You murmured against me. And God said, your carcasses shall die in this wilderness. Guess what? They never got to go in. They never did. You see, brethren, God wants us to dwell in Canaan land, the victorious Christian life. God wants us to be at the place where we are abounding in our Christian life and we are doing what God has created us to do. It's not a place of sinlessness, but it is a place where God has designed for you and me. I want to be in Canaan land, but I'll never get there with the venting, murmuring, criticizing, and a complaining spirit. Oh, brethren, today there is a God in heaven who loves you and me. He knows that we are as dust. He knows that our hearts are prone to complain and criticize and murmur. But He's put this message in His Word for you and me. So what must we do? Can I tell you what we must do? Number one, we must gather God's Word daily. Look here, brethren. If you just come to church and that's all the Bible you get, that's not gathering God's Word. Can I ask you something? Do you just eat one time a week? If you do, you're not very happy, that's for sure. You're pretty hungry. And guess what? When you're hungry, you don't really have a good attitude, and I don't have a good attitude. My Caleb and I, we were traveling, and of course, they flew us on Monday from Columbus, Ohio, to Washington, D.C. That's a great way to go to Texas, you know? And so, you know how it is. It's kind of like Atlanta. When I grew up in the South, you had to go to Atlanta to go anywhere. In fact, I kind of thought, when we die, we go to Atlanta before we go to heaven, you know, or something. But they flew us to Washington, D.C. And from there, they flew us down to Texas. And, you know, by the time we got there, man, we were hungry. We'd gotten up early, left the house early in the morning to get there, go through TSA and all of that. And we got there. The young college student picked us up. And I said to him, I said, "Hey, man, you hungry?" He said, "I'm always hungry." You know, that's how college kids are, you know. And I said, "Hey, if you can find the closest Chick-fil-A, let's go there." Well, he found it on his phone. Man, we got to Chick-fil-A. We ate almost too much. But you know something? That we spent a whole week at camp working and preaching and all of that. I couldn't have eaten just one time. I couldn't have preached. I wouldn't have been any enjoyment to be around. I need food to nourish my body. Brethren, you have a hungry soul today, a soul that has to be fed, and it cannot be fed with the food of this world. It has to be fed from the manna from God, something that only God can give you. And manna came directly from heaven. God has given us His Word. Let's read it. Let's hide it in our heart. Let's know what the Bible says. That heals murmuring. It heals a complaining spirit. It heals criticism. Because when we get in God's Word, it straightens us up. It changes our countenance. It changes everything about us. And the second thing is, give your complaint to God. I read in the book of Psalms that David talked about giving his complaint to the Lord. Well, sometimes I've gone to God and I've said, "God, I want to talk to you about somebody." And after I talk to the Lord about it a little bit, you know what God does? God begins to change my heart. And then I begin to pray for that person. By the way, when you pray for someone, you have a hard time murmuring about them. And when I go to God, I begin to understand that God is working all things together. And the Bible says all things are for your purpose. And all things are after the counsel of His own will. And God is sovereign and He is in control. And when I give my complaining and criticism to God, He heals it and He forgives me of it and He washes me of it. Brethren, today, maybe this morning you're at Mara. Maybe you're there, and we all go there from time to time. But what has God showed you about your life at Mara? Complain about your job, complain about your family, complain about this, complain about that. Oh, it's a sign you're not gathering God's manna, and you're not giving your complaint to God. Today, the Lord has spoken to my heart through this, and I need this in my own life today. Let's be children of God who have the joy of the Lord in our life. Let's be children of God who are thankful for His provision, grateful for what God has blessed us with. Can I tell you something? We are blessed people here today. We are blessed to have a church like we have a church. And God is working and people are getting saved. And let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's look to Him by faith. What will you do at Mara? Let's bow our heads in prayer.